Last Sunday, first for many years at our location on the corner of Dean Road and Thatch Avenue, and over the last 15 years in this room on the corner of Glen and University. And the Lord meets with us Sunday by Sunday. And while every Lord's Day is important, there are some Sundays that are unusually so, and this is one of those Sundays, because at the end of this worship hour, we're going to be asked to approve a recommendation that comes from the pastor, the staff, and the Fellowship of Deacons about a new church covenant for Lakeview Baptist Church. As some of you may know, when Lakeview was constituted as a church in September 1959, and we're going to celebrate our 50th anniversary the last Sunday of September of this year, the church voted then to adopt what is known as the Newton-Brown Covenant, which was found listed in the old Broadman hymnal. And some of you, my generation and older, will remember that covenant, which was printed in our hymnals in those days. As a child, I remember that we would periodically read the covenant together whenever we took the Lord's Supper to remind us of our covenant responsibilities as the people of God. But what you're going to be asked to approve this morning is a covenant written specifically for Lakeview Baptist Church. The Newton-Brown Covenant, written in 1853, was adopted widely by literally thousands of churches, not only in the Southern Baptist Convention, but other Baptist denominations in our land. And over the last 100 or so years, the whole concept of taking covenants seriously has fallen into disfavor in Baptist life. Last May at our staff retreat, the major item on our agenda was the proposal to have a new members class. And out of that new members class proposal, I felt led to spend the month of July immersing myself in what the Bible teaches about the doctrine of the church, and immersing myself in Baptist church history. And as I did so, I had an awakening that I should have had many decades ago, quite frankly, in my seminary education. Though I have degrees from a couple of seminaries, I've never had a Baptist history class. And so I had to teach myself this summer. And I learned that our heritage is a magnificent heritage, and a great part of our Baptist heritage is that Baptist churches, at least as far back as 1640, covenanted together to order their lives in the community of faith along certain lines which are taught in the Word of God. And so out of that experience of my study this summer, I sat down one morning in my study and began to draft the first draft of a proposed church covenant. I sat on it for a couple of days. I went back and refined it. And then I came to the place where I wanted to share it with our church staff. I did so, got their input. And then from there, I went to the Fellowship of Deacons in August of last year and received their input. In fact, deacons spent several meetings considering the proposal that the pastor gave and made some suggested changes. And then after we were together as pastors and deacons about the proposed changes, we went to Sunday school leadership. We had three different occasions for Sunday school leaders to meet with me to discuss the proposed covenant. And out of that, some additional suggestions and changes were made. And then last November, on a Sunday night, I preached on the covenant. We had a town hall meeting. We had questions and answers, and some suggestions were made that were incorporated into the church covenant. And so what you have in your hand this day, if you have a worship bulletin, there is the final draft of the proposed covenant that comes from you, from the pastor and pastors of our church, and from the deacons of our church for our consideration this day, that we'll be asked to vote on by ballot vote at the conclusion of this worship hour. But before we do that, I want to walk through this covenant with you, step by step, bit by bit, as we think about living in covenant community. I'm persuaded that the teaching of the New Testament is quite clear that as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to live in covenant community. And so let me just read to you this proposed covenant, and would you follow carefully as I read. Having repented of our sins and having trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we make the following covenant with God and with one another. By God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will support the testimony of our church by loving God supremely, by living a Spirit-filled, Christ-like life, by faithfully worshiping together on the Lord's Day, by regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers, by demonstrating Christ's love to all people, by supporting the global missions efforts. We will guard the unity of our church by honoring its doctrines, by showing love for one another, by ministering to one another, by praying with and for one another, by speaking in a way that builds up others, by following the leaders chosen by the church. We will support the ministries of our church by giving generously of our finances, by being equipped to serve, by developing a servant's heart, by exercising our spiritual gifts in ministry. We will, when we move from this place, as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. And so this is the proposed covenant that you'll be asked to approve in this worship hour. Let me walk through it with you bit by bit and try to give you an exposition of what is intended by each one of these sentences and each one of these statements. You'll notice there is an opening paragraph, or what we might call a preamble, which says, having repented of our sins and having trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. The doorway into the church is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said, I am the open door. And what we are saying here at the very outset is that not only is Jesus the head of the church, but Jesus is the way in which a person comes into the true church. We are making a distinction between what might be called nominal Christianity and authentic Christianity. Now, God has His people in all denominations, but one of the distinctives of Baptist heritage across our 400 years is regenerate church membership. We have maintained across these 400 years of Baptist history that a person ought not to be a part of a church unless that person has a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is contrary to some of the state churches of Europe, and perhaps contrary to some of the mainline churches of the United States. It's not that the church is for everybody. The church is only for people who are the sons and daughters of God. And so we are seeking, as we have always sought, to seek to maintain integrity in church membership, seeking only that those who have a credible confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have been born of the Spirit, who have repented of their sins and have placed their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, are to be received into the church. This is the doctrine of regenerate church membership. I want you to know that phrase, regenerate. The doctrine of regeneration. We once were dead in trespasses and sins, but now the Spirit of God has quickened us and given us new life, made us the sons and daughters of God. Now, some would argue as to what comes first, regeneration and then repentance and faith, or repentance and faith and then regeneration. And you can find theologians who argue that regeneration precedes repentance and faith, and you can find theologians who would argue that repentance and faith precede regeneration. My own personal view is that regeneration, repentance, and faith all take place at the same time. The important thing is, have you been born again? According to the New Testament, there is no place in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ for a person who has not been saved. The church is for saved people only. And so we said at the very outset in this preamble, this very first sentence, having repented of our sins and having trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice this section on baptism. Baptism is not for everyone. Baptism is for believers only. This is another Baptist distinctive. This is why we don't baptize infants. This is why we would never knowingly baptize an adult who didn't have a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice that this baptismal formula here comes right out of the Word of God. It is a Trinitarian formula in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We embrace this triune teaching in the New Testament about the nature of our God. This is not a Unitarian statement. A Unitarian statement would be heresy. God is Father, God is Son, God is Spirit. He is three persons, distinct persons, yet one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so when a person repents of his sins and puts his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and is saved, he is to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now notice the next phrase here, the last phrase in the preamble. We make the following covenant with God and with one another. Do you see that personal pronoun we there? You will find no singular pronouns in this covenant. There are about 14 personal pronouns in here. We and our. Everyone is plural. There is a need in our day and age, as there has been across the centuries, to guard the concept of community for the children of God. Apparently in our day there's a growing need, a growing tendency and trend toward being an isolationist, to live out your Christian faith in splendid isolation, to give little credence to the community of faith. Such an idea is foreign to the New Testament. The Bible is quite clear that we are to live out our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in the community of faith, of brothers and sisters in Christ, with God as our Father and those who are saved as our family members. And so we make, plural, as a church, together, we make the following covenant. It is a covenant that we make with God. And it is a covenant that we make with our fellow Lakeview members, with one another. Now, following this preamble, there are three sections. Number one, we will support the testimony of our church. Number two, we will guard the unity of our church. And number three, we will support the ministries of our church. But notice the line just prior to the line that says support the testimony of our church. It reads, by God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit. How will we support the ministries of our church? By God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit. How will we guard the unity of our church? By God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit. And how will we support the ministries of our church? By God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit. It is the height of arrogance and presumption for us to believe that we can carry out this covenant apart from the grace of God. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And if you are a child of God, the Holy Spirit dwells within you. But it's not enough just to have the Holy Spirit living within us. We must walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, appropriating His supernatural power to live out this covenant before God and before one another. Whatever else we might say about this covenant, it is a ringing call to humility before God and of utter and absolute dependence upon God to enable us to so order our lives that we might fulfill this covenant. Now, look at the statement, the paragraph that reads, "We will support the testimony of our church." Every church has a testimony, for good or for ill. A testimony that goes out across the community and it goes to the ends of the earth. And we want our testimony to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We want people to know of us as serious followers of Jesus. And so we have this statement. We will support the testimony of our church. And under that statement, you have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 supporting statements, all of which are teachings which are found in the Word of God. And you will find those teachings which support those statements listed in your insert there. Let's look at them one by one. We will support the testimony of our church by loving God supremely. And here we reference Jesus' statement in Matthew 22, 37 and 38. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment in the law, Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." We are coveting together to love God supremely. That doesn't mean that we don't love our family members or our friends, or we don't love our hobbies or our work or whatever, but it means the supreme devotion of our heart. Our supreme affection is to love God. When Jesus was asked point blank, what's number one? This is what Jesus said. Love God. Now may I be so bold as to suggest this morning that if every one of us would take seriously this commandment to love God supremely, we wouldn't need any of the rest of this to guide us. Because when you love God, you're going to do that which pleases God. That's always going to be the case. But nevertheless, though we have been redeemed by God's grace and justified through the blood of Christ, we are still the sons and daughters of Adam. And though we have a new nature in Christ Jesus, we still struggle against the old nature. And so we have the testimony of the Word of God to guide us in how we are to express our love for Him. And this covenant is a concise, succinct way for us to identify how we might go about expressing our love for God. But let me be clear, there is nothing, no nothing, no nothing that you and I will ever do that will surpass the obedience to this command to love God with every part of our being. We will support the testimony of our church by loving God supremely. But not only by loving God supremely, but also by living a Spirit-filled, Christ-like life. Now, Paul said to the Romans that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. We want to be like Jesus. Well, it's impossible to be like Jesus in our own strength. If you and I are going to be like Jesus, we must day by day, moment by moment, be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And here we reference Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit, notice singular, not plural. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You want to know what Jesus is like? He's like what I just said there in Galatians 5:22. We can't live that way in our own strength. It is foreign to our natural nature to manifest love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We must be filled with the Holy Spirit if our lives will express a Spirit-filled, Christ-like life. Next, we will support the testimony of our church by faithfully worshiping together on the Lord's Day. And here we have referenced Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, which says to us, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." God's word is quite clear that we are not to live our faith in isolation, but we are to gather on the Lord's Day, week after week, to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to build one another up in the faith. It is tragic beyond description that there are members of Lakeview Baptist Church who are members in good standing, who have not been to a worship service 10, 15, or 20 years or more. How can this be? Where is the integrity in a situation like this? You say, "Pastor, how will we address it?" I don't know. But I know we must try with the aid of the Holy Spirit. We are coming together to say that on the Lord's Day, unless we are providentially hindered, we will assemble and worship together on the Lord's Day. Next, we will support the testimony of our church by regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers. Here we reference Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Jesus said, "When the Spirit of God comes, you're going to be a witness for me." If we're walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we will be speaking about the Lord Jesus. And so we support the testimony of this church by sharing the gospel with unbelievers. There are many churches in our city, and all of us have the responsibility of declaring the good news of salvation, of doing the work of evangelism, and our church included. And so we're saying we take very seriously the biblical mandate given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim the gospel to those in our community who do not know our Savior. Next, we will support the testimony of our church by demonstrating Christ's love for all people. Here we reference Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, "Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said the first great command is to love God. The second command is to love your neighbor as yourself. And in this particular case, we're thinking particularly about those who are outside of the faith, those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, of demonstrating in practical, tangible ways the love of Christ to all people. And then next, we will support the testimony of our church by supporting the global mission efforts. Here we reference Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Our mandate is clear. All the nations. Now, let me remind us that when Jesus uses the term nations here, he's not referring to political entities like Germany or India or China or Brazil. But he's talking about the pantata ethne, the ethnic groups. And there are thousands upon thousands of ethnic groups, people groups, tribes, if you please, with their own distinct culture and social mores. And it is our mandate from the Lord Jesus Christ to go and proclaim the gospel to every nation on the face of the earth. And so we are coming together to support the testimony of our church by supporting the global missions efforts of Lakeview Baptist Church. Now, the second paragraph in the main body of the covenant here begins by saying, we will guard the unity of our church. It is important that we guard the unity of our church. Jesus prayed, John 17, that great high priestly prayer, the night before he was crucified. He prayed that we might be one in him and with one another. And so we are to guard the unity of our church. How shall we do that? Well, first, by honoring its doctrines. And here we reference 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 14, which reads, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul is writing to Timothy, who is the pastor of the church in Ephesus, and he's saying there's a deposit that's been entrusted to you. It is the deposit of sound doctrine. And he's saying we are to guard that deposit. We are to seek to protect the doctrines of the faith. Now, there are certain doctrines that we share in common with every true believer, regardless of their denominational distinctive. For instance, the eternal triune nature of God. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. If you reject that, you're not a true Christian. For instance, the absolute authority, veracity, and inerrancy of the Word of God. For instance, the full deity and the full humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. For instance, that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ Jesus alone. These are what we might call the cardinal doctrines of the faith. To deny the cardinal doctrines of the faith is to put yourself as an apostate. Now, there are other doctrines that we embrace which are distinct from, say, Lutherans or Methodists or Presbyterians. We differ with Lutherans in our understanding of the meaning of the Lord's Supper. We differ with Presbyterians in our practice of church government. We differ with Methodists in how we baptize and the meaning of baptism. We have certain Baptist distinctives. Now, these distinctives are from time to time across the years are put forth in confessional statements of faith. And Baptists have done that now for almost four centuries. Southern Baptists have had three confessional statements, one adopted in 1925. It was revised in 1963 and revised again in 2000 at the annual meeting of the Southern Baptist Convention. This is the confessional statement which governs what we believe about the doctrines of the faith. Now, this statement was written in such a way that you don't have to subscribe to some of those secondary doctrines in order to be a member. But it does mean that you will honor the doctrines. Let's just say, for instance, as an example, the doctrine of baptism. We believe here that baptism is to be administered only to believers who give a credible confession of faith. It is to be by immersion and not by sprinkling or pouring. And it is symbolic of salvation, so that when a person is immersed in the water, they are being buried in a liquid tomb, symbolic of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And when they are raised up out of the water, they're being raised from that liquid tomb, symbolic of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. But more than that, it's also a symbol of the death to the old life of sin and the resurrection to the new life with Christ Jesus of the person who is being baptized. Now, if you wanted to come into this church, you would submit to baptism as we practice it here. It may be that you come from a church where the practice of infant baptism was a very common occurrence. Or the practice of even adult baptism was not by immersion, but by pouring or sprinkling. But we're saying if you're going to be a part of a Baptist church, you will submit to baptism as we practice. Furthermore, you will honor that doctrine. You will not speak against that doctrine. And so we're just simply saying we will guard the unity of our church by honoring the doctrines that the church has embraced. Next, we will guard the unity of our church by showing love for one another. Here we reference John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." Now, the previous love for one another in the earlier section was for unbelievers. Here, it is love for fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. How's the world going to know that we belong to Jesus? How is this community, this Auburn, Opelika, Lee County community, going to know that we really are the followers of Christ Jesus? Jesus said, this is how they're going to know that we love one another. And so we're coveting together to say that we will obey Jesus by loving one another. Next, we will guard the unity of our church by ministering to one another. Here we reference Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, which says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Whatever else we can say about the Christian life, we can say it is a lifestyle of service one to the other. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And we are, like our Lord and Master, to be servants, to serve one another. Next, we will guard the unity of our church by praying with and for one another. Here we reference Ephesians 6:18, "And pray in the Spirit on all kinds of occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." The greatest ministry that you and I can give to one another is to pray for one another. I would rather have your prayers than anything you could give me, and the greatest thing I could give to you would be to pray for you. We are coveting together that we will say we will pray with one another. That is a reference to corporate prayer, that we will not just pray for one another, but we will gather with other believers and engage in corporate prayer with one another and for one another. Next, we will guard the unity of our church by speaking in a way that builds up others. Here we reference Ephesians 4:29. "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." The downfall of many a church has been the long, slanderous tongues of some church members. And here we're saying we covenant together with God that we will guard our speech, that we will be circumspect in what we say, that we will only say those kinds of things that build others up, that's wholesome, that edifies. That is a covenant we make with God and with one another. Next, we will guard the unity of our church by following the leaders chosen by the church. Here we reference Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you." We are coveting together to obey the leaders that have been put in place here by democratic processes. The leaders of this church, your pastors and your deacons, all of which have been elected by this church. And we're saying that we covenant together to obey the word of God at this point, to submit to the leadership that God has given in raising up the pastors and deacons of this church family. Now, if we have a pastor or a deacon who is an ungodly person, then he should be fired. And we should find godly leaders that we can follow. If all of your pastors and all of your deacons are ungodly, then every pastor and every deacon should be fired, and find some godly men you can follow. But if you have godly pastors, and you do, and if you have godly deacons, and you do, then the word of God is quite clear. We will obey our leaders. We are making this covenant with God and with one another. Now, notice the third paragraph here. We will support the ministries of our church. And notice the subpoints here. Number one, we will support the ministries of our church by giving generously of our finances. Here we reference Malachi 3:10. The Lord says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it all. We are coveting together to be generous with our finances. This is not a requirement that every member has to tithe. It doesn't say that. But you can be sure that there will be no change from the pulpit. I have taught tithing for almost 30 years from this pulpit. In fact, I've taught more than tithing. I've taught tithing plus. Tithing and then sacrificial offerings beyond the tithe to give by revelation. But we are saying that we will not be miserly. It is inconceivable to me that a person could say, I love Jesus and I love my church, and could go a year or sometimes many years and not give one copper penny to the work of the church. Such is a disgrace to our God and to His kingdom. And so we are saying we make a covenant with God and with one another that we will give generously of our finances with the tithe as our guide. Number next, we will support the ministries of our church by being equipped to serve. Here we reference Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. It was He, Christ Jesus, who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastor teachers. Why? To prepare or equip God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. It is not the responsibility of your pastor or the equipping staff to do the work of ministry for you. We are not hired hands to do the work of ministry. We have been called by God to equip you to do the ministry that God has gifted you to do. And by endorsing and agreeing with this covenant, you are saying, I am making myself available to be equipped to live the Christian life and to serve the Christian life. And I'll just give you for instance, because it's something you can do this very day. There are classes, equipping classes in personal evangelism that are being offered on Sunday and throughout the week by your equipping staff. Now, if you don't know how to lead somebody to Jesus, it's not because you haven't had an opportunity to be trained. You can be trained today at 5 o'clock. There are classes throughout the week where you can be trained. If you'll look in your church newsletter or look in the Sunday bulletin, you'll find out when those classes are. That's just one example. No Lakeview member can ever say, well, I would try to lead somebody to Jesus, but nobody ever showed me how to do it. Well, there are plenty of equipping opportunities here for you to learn how to share the gospel if you'll seize those opportunities and let yourself be equipped to serve Christ. Number next, we will support the ministries of our church by developing a servant's heart. Here we reference Romans 12:11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. And so we are to have a servant's heart, just like the Lord Jesus Christ had a servant's heart. And then next, we will support the ministries of our church by exercising our spiritual gifts in ministry. 1 Peter 4:10. Each one of you should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various form. When you were converted, the Spirit of God did many wonderful things in you and through you, and one of those is that He gave you one or more spiritual gifts. Now, a spiritual gift is a supernatural ability to serve Christ Jesus in the fellowship of His church. And by adopting this covenant, you are saying, I am prepared to exercise the spiritual gift or gifts that God has given me to serve Him faithfully in and through this His church. And so you see here, we will support the testimony of our church, we will guard the unity of our church, and we will support the ministries of our church. And then this concluding thought here, this last paragraph, which says, we will, when we move from this place as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's Word. In other words, as long as I'm in the community, I'm going to be a faithful, active, involved member of the church. But when I graduate and move on, or if my job moves me to another city, I'm going to find a new church where I can carry out the spirit of this covenant. Again, I say it is a tragic indictment of this church and of Southern Baptist churches that we have hundreds of non-resident church members. In fact, at Lakeview, we have 900 members of our church who don't live in the community. Now, maybe 70 or 80 of those are missionaries serving overseas. That's a legitimate reason. But most are just, they just moved away and never joined another church. You can't serve Jesus in His church from a long distance. It's got to be up close and personal. And so we're saying, as soon as possible. That gives you a little leeway there. But if you move to Chicago next week, or you move to Nashville in a month from now, or you move to Philadelphia, or you move to Dallas, or wherever, find another church. We had a person join our church last year from another denomination, and the lady said to me, in my church where I come from, this Presbyterian church, we have 6 months to join another church. And if we haven't joined another church where we move to, we are automatically removed from the membership roll of the church where we currently serve. I'm not proposing 6 months. I'm just proposing it dishonors God that we have 900 non-resident church members, and Southern Baptists have about 6 million non-resident church members. This is an appeal on the part of your pastor and your pastoral staff and the fellowship of this church to say that we must take far more seriously the teaching of the New Testament regarding the Word of God and living in community. And so I'm going to ask you to join in doing this and giving your support of this. It's easy to cast a vote. It's another thing to live it out in covenant community. Now, in a moment, we're going to stand to sing our song of invitation and appeal. I want to say to you that if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sure all of this makes no sense at all to you. The things of the Spirit are not discerned and known by the natural man. You say, I don't know what you're talking about today. This is some kind of a religious mumbo jumbo to me, but I want to tell you, if you'll repent of your sins and put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, this will make sense to you. This covenant is just one effort on the part of your pastor and others in this church to develop a statement that says, this is important to us. We take seriously our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so after we pray, we're going to stand and sing. And if you want to trust Jesus into your life, if you want to receive new life, if you want the Spirit of God to come and transform you, our pastor is going to be across the front of each aisle here. Be somebody here to help you, to pray with you, to counsel with you, to make you everything you ought to be in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we ask now in Jesus' name.